Good morning, church. Good morning, everyone. I was so moved by what Pastor Scott just shared. The struggle is real. The suffering is real. We got to remind ourselves that so is God. Our God is real. Amen. So touching, just myself having two young girls, and I can only imagine the suffering. Super excited to be here, though, this morning with you all. This being my very first message here at the Grove as a newly installed elder. Very excited, very humbled that God has given me this opportunity to open up His Word and share it with you. As I scan the room, I think I've met most of you. There's a few that I might not have. And for those of you, my name is Lewis Cruz. I'm one of the elders here at the Grove. Married to my beautiful bride that was just singing up here on stage for 17 years. The Lord has blessed us with two beautiful daughters that I mentioned, Isabella, who's my oldest, my firstborn, 12 years old, and Ariana, who's 8 years old, and she's with the children in the other building. We just love our church. We love you. We love you so much. We love this church. We love coming here every week and talking to you in the lobby and coming in here and worshiping our King Jesus together. Amen. We just love, and it's just worshiping songs like the song that we just sang. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. And when I sing those words, when I say the word hallelujah, I'm reminded of a funny incident. It's funny now, it wasn't funny then. But a few years ago, Cynthia and I had the opportunity to travel to Israel with Pastor Scott and a few other church friends. And in one of our tours, we ended up at the Sea of Galilee. An amazing experience. We went out on a wooden boat. We spent about half a day at the Sea of Galilee. And we jumped into the water. We swam. We opened up scripture that would speak of that area and the miracles that Jesus performed. And I was just overwhelmed with just being there where Jesus was. And you know, sort of towards the end of that that day, we were heading back to shore, and I'm just overwhelmed. I'm super emotional, and I just wanted to praise God, but I wanted to do so in Hebrew. I was in Israel, and that's what you do. You speak Hebrew in Israel. So I reached over to my friend Ehud, who is Amir's youngest brother, and I say, "Hey, Ehud, how do you say praise God in Hebrew?" And he looks at me, he goes, "It's hallelujah, Lewis." So a little bit of an embarrassing moment there. I should have known that. Right? And I said, "Yeah, I knew that. I just wanted to test you, just in case." But you know, ever since then, I'm reminded that when we say that word, hallelujah, we're saying, praise God, praise the Lord. Amen? And I just love that. I love that because that's what we're going to do here this morning. We're going to praise God, and we're going to hear from His Word this morning. And Pastor Scott opened up a new series. He kicked off a couple of weeks ago a new sermon series called Summer Psalms. And he brought a great teaching out of Psalm 2. And we learned from that we find true freedom when we submit ourselves to the authority of God. Right? And last week, Pastor Amir shared with us a sermon out of Psalm 130. And we learned that we are free from sin. We are free from our guilt. And a sweet reminder that God, as our Father, has embraced us as children, and He remembers our sins no more. Amen. And this morning, super excited and humbled that I get to share with you a passage out of Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and we're gonna learn of God's goodness in our lives, and it's going to challenge us to respond with praise, to respond with a hallelujah. Right? To respond with thanksgiving. And when we hear the word thanksgiving, we often think of the Thanksgiving holiday. It's one of my favorite ones. we have a sweet family tradition where everyone around the table, they get to share something specific that they are thankful to God for. And towards, you know, the end, after everybody's shared what they wanted to share, our hearts are just overwhelmed because just to see God's goodness in our family, in his hand, all of our members of our family. And but as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that Thanksgiving is not just a holiday. Right? Thanksgiving is a call to action. It's an everyday thing because God is good. Amen. And we're gonna see that in this passage. And we have a lot of ground to cover this morning, so I'm just gonna right now ask the Lord to bless this time together. Amen. Would you just join me in prayer? Father God, I humbly come before you. I pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit you would clear our minds from any distractions. Lord, that you would soften our hearts, Lord, to receive your truth, Lord. And that we would respond to you in a way that is pleasing before you, Lord. Speak to us this morning, Lord. You are good. Even in our suffering, you are still good, Lord God. And we give you thanks, Lord, and we worship you, our King. In the name of Jesus, amen. So you should have your Bibles open to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 has a total, you can see it's got a total of 43 verses. This morning we're going to focus on the first 32 verses of Psalm 107. And the big idea this morning is a grateful heart, for those of you who like to take notes, a grateful heart gives thanks. So let's get into it. Look at the verse. Verse 1, it starts with a grand opening. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting." Let's pause there. So much energy, right, behind those words. There's so much passion. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he's good. Whenever your Bible's got the word "oh" in there, go ahead and highlight it because that sets the tone for that passage. It's important. And here we're being called, look at the text. We're being called to give thanks to who? The Lord, right? But why? He's good. Praise the Lord. The God that you and I came to worship this morning, he is a good God. And that should generate joy in our hearts. Amen? Look at the text. At the end of verse 1, look at it. It says that God's loving kindness is everlasting. Now, the word loving kindness is someone who shows tenderness and kind affection to others. So our God is a kind God. He's kind. He's tender. He's loving. And to top it off, it says that his loving kindness is everlasting. It's forever. It's eternal. When we look at our lives, not many things are everlasting in our lives. In fact, nothing is everlasting aside from our salvation in Jesus. And unfortunately, we put so much energy into the things that they're just going to fade away. We become anxious and worried and fearful of things that they're just not going to last. And here, Scripture is calling us and reminding us that his loving kindness is everlasting. Let's continue to verses 2 and 3. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands from east and from the west and from the north and from the south." Let's pause there. Here the text is identifying a group of people called the redeemed of the Lord. That's a pretty sweet title, isn't it? Can you imagine us here on Sunday mornings just wearing a banner across our chest is redeemed of the Lord? I would wear that. I don't know. Some people might think it's a little weird. I would wear that. Redeemed of the Lord, right? And we know how people of Israel, his chosen people, were redeemed by him. We know the countless miracles that he did just to get them out of Egypt and fight their battles on their behalf. But what about us? What about us? First Peter says that as followers of Jesus, we've been redeemed by his blood. We've been redeemed. That's a sweet reminder. Look at verse 2 again. The last part says, let the redeemer of the Lord what? Say so. Let the redeemer of the Lord say so. Now, Scripture is full of passages that warn us of the misuse of our tongue. But here, God is calling us to use our tongue, to use our mouth, and say so of the goodness of God. And it says to give thanks and to praise because he is good. Another way that we can say so is to share Jesus with the lost. If you have a rescue story where Jesus has come and rescued you, that's your testimony. Are you sharing your testimony with others? One of the awesome things that I love about our church is our mission statement. Our mission statement is to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. In other words, it's to make disciples. That's our mission in this church, is to make disciples. And sometimes as believers, we become so overweight with Bible knowledge that we forget to exercise. We neglect to exercise what God has called us to do. And not sharing Jesus with the lost is literally like watching somebody drowning and not throwing them the very lifesaver that saved your life. I happen to have a lifesaver here with me. It's a big coincidence. Thank you, brother. You know, I wanted to quiz some of the students here in the room. When you see a lifesaver, what do you think is its purpose? Was that? To save lives, right? Lifesaver. It wasn't super hard, right? But there's a few things that you should know about a lifesaver. In order for a lifesaver to fulfill its purpose, somebody needs to be in trouble, in big trouble, right? Otherwise, you just hang this on the wall, right? Or use it as a spare, no, maybe not a spare tire. But its purpose is to save a life. Now, in order for this to fulfill its purpose, that someone who's in that life-threatening situation needs to call out and say, "Help! I'm drowning!" Right? Another thing about a lifesaver is that in order for it to fulfill its purpose, is that someone needs to respond to that call of help. Someone needs to quickly respond to that call of help because that person's about to die. And to grab this lifesaver, and I'm not going to throw it, and throw it, right? Then and only then will a lifesaver be able to fulfill its purpose. Now, what's interesting is that after most rescues, I say most because not all, but after most rescues, the person that was rescued from that life-threatening situation, they respond, and what do they say? "Thank you. You saved my life. How can I ever repay you?" And that's the call for thanksgiving. And we're going to, in the next few verses, we're going to see this same picture of the suffering. We're going to see the picture of the plea or the call for help. We're also going to see the rescue and finally the challenge to give thanks, call to worship. Our very first point this morning is that God is good in my wandering. Let's look at verse 4. Here we see the suffering. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Here we see the plea. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. The rescue, He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go into an inhabited city. And the call to worship. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Here's a picture of Israel wandering in the desert, lost. Food that they had brought with them from Egypt, gone. They were hungry, they were thirsty. Exodus 16 tells us that they started to grumble against Moses and against Aaron. You brought us here to die. You should have stayed in Egypt. Yeah, meat. It says meat. And sometimes our definition of good doesn't always align with God's definition of good. I remember when I think of someone who's been good and kind to me in my life here on earth, I often think of my grandmother from my dad's side. What a sweet lady. What a sweet lady. I remember her as a kid. She would embrace me. She would fill my face with kisses. She would always tell me, sweet, sweet lady. I loved her. One day I misbehaved. I misbehaved, and she doesn't say a word. She just quietly comes and stands next to me. Doesn't say anything. She grabs my arm and she pinches me. Now, it wasn't a finger pinch. It was a nail pinch. She had long, strong nails. That hurt. That hurt. Right there and then, I'm struggling to make sense of what's happening. Because all I know in my brain is that I have this sweet, tender lady that's always been loving to me all of my life. And she is producing this painful experience. I didn't understand it. I didn't agree with it. I'm just looking at her. I'm like, what are you doing? I didn't think it was fair. Let me just tell you, I learned my lesson because she never pinched me again. And I knew she loved me. Even after that, I knew she loved me. As I grew older, I understood why she did what she did. But even in my suffering, God is good. Even when I don't agree with it, even when I don't understand it, God is still good. And we are called in this beautiful psalm to worship him and to give him thanks. Listen to this. In 1979, a passenger jet flew from New Zealand to Antarctica on a sightseeing flight on Air New Zealand Flight 901. This 8-hour flight would provide passengers a chance to see the bottom of the world. Unbeknownst to the pilots, someone mistakenly changed the flight plan, typing a number 6 into the flight computer instead of a number 4. This small mistake changed the flight plan by just 2 degrees, a very small mistake, but one that altered the course of the flight by 28 miles. There was no way for the pilots to know that their new course had put them on a collision with a 12,000-foot active volcano. They encountered bad weather that made visibility difficult. As they approached, the pilots descended to 6,000 feet so the passengers could see the penguins. As the pilots flew on, the snow and the ice and volcano blended with the white clouds, and the pilots thought they were just flying over flat ground. By the time the plane's instrument detected the ground was rising towards them, the pilots had no chance to pull out. At 12:49 that evening, the plane crashed into the side of the volcano at 400 miles per hour. A tragic accident where everyone perished. All from a small 2-degree mistake. Isn't that a horrible? It's a true story. Super tragic. Many times, many times what brings disaster into our lives, what brings suffering into our lives, is when we neglect and when we make compromises on the small things. And after some time, those small things amount to disaster. So I ask, what are some things right now in your life that you're allowing compromises on? What are those things? You know, those compromises, you can excuse them all you want, but at the end of the day, those compromises are going to just keep you miles away from God. Miles away from God. What are they? Here it says that they were lost, they were hungry. But look at verse 7. It says that the Lord rescued them, and it says leading them by a straight way, right? Not to the left, not to the right, a straight way. Verse 9, look at verse 9. It says, He satisfied their thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. Church, God is good, and we are being called to give Him thanks this morning. A second point, that God is good in my rebellion. Let's look at verse 10. Here's the suffering. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Here's the plea. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. The rescue, He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Finally, the call to worship, verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. For He has shattered the gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Now here we see some that found themselves in darkness, prisoners in chains, because they rebelled and rejected God's word. Rebellion was something that Israel did often. Cynthia and I, we are currently going through a study in 2 Kings. And let me just tell you how frustrating it is to see Israel time after time after time turning their backs at God and His word. It's super frustrating. You should read it. But how easy it is for us to see that and judge, turn to God, where we ourselves oftentimes rebel against His word. Do you know that every time that you go against what God's word says, you're rebelling against His word? Do you know that every time that you choose to believe fear, anxiety, and your circumstance, you're saying, you know what? God's word is not enough. Rebelling against God's word. Look at verse 12. It says that God humbled their heart with labor. This gives us the indication that there was also pride involved. You know, church, God hates pride. You know why God hates pride? Because pride is idolatry. Anytime you put yourself before the Lord, that's pride, that's idolatry. And God hates it. You know, something that I think most men, I think including myself, some of the things that we struggle in the area of pride is asking for directions. We would rather drive an extra 20 minutes to try to find this place before we ask for directions. It's pretty sad. It's pretty pathetic, actually, right? But in our walk with God, we can't afford not to ask the Lord for directions. We can't do that. It's just not worth it. It's prideful, and we can't be rebellious towards his word and his counsel. Rebellion against God's word in a prideful heart, it says that it leads to bondage. ABC News, they did a special report, an area called Rikers Island, which is a large jail complex in New York City. One of their interviews, they spoke with one of their inmates that was, he was in life, one of those things that, he said to, for execution, sorry, right? And he was about to die or be put to death in a few months, so they were interviewing him, and this is what he tells the reporter in that interview. He says, "In my life, I've been in prison more than in the streets. And the times that I was in the streets, I felt like I was in jail. Because in here, in jail, I feel safe for myself. I'm safe from others." Sin has a very unique way to convince us that our bondage is normal. A very unique way. Therefore, we don't see the need for a rescue. We don't see the need for Jesus because we think that our condition is normal. The enemy will try to convince us that rebellion to God's word is the safer alternative. And it's not. Don't believe that lie. Don't justify your sin. Don't. Look at verse 14. It says that he brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their bands apart. And we're being called to give him thanks. That's his rescue. We are called to give him thanks. Let's jump to verse 16 for a second. Look at the text. It says that God shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder or apart. Now, when God came for the rescue, he didn't just show up and open the gates and here you go, set you free. It says that he showed up, he shattered the gates. He absolutely destroyed them. You know why? Because that's how a good father responds when his children call for help. Amen? The third point this morning is that God is good in my foolishness. Let's look at verse 17 where we see the suffering. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Here comes a plea. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And the rescue, he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Call to worship. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Oftentimes, scripture calls fools those who lack wisdom. A fool is someone that knows how to do right, but they choose to go about it their own way. And at the end, they're deceived. So here we see that some became fools. Why? That's because they chose to rebel against God. And the Lord allowed such an affliction on them that they didn't even want to eat and drew near to death. Fools because they wanted to do it their way. I know some people that, for some reason, Don't go to the doctors. I know a few people. I don't understand it. I visit my doctor pretty regularly, at least once a year for my annual checkup, because I want to know what my health condition is, right? Getting older and things break, right? But, you know, a couple of months ago was my, or last month, was my annual checkup with my doctor, and it was perfect timing because for the last 6 or 8 months, I've been feeling lethargic, really low in energy. I get home and I'm just crashing on the sofa. I'm like, oh man, I feel, and I used to run a lot, and now I can barely run 1 mile. So I'm like, okay, there's something wrong. There's really something wrong. And my dad, he's a runner, and he's like, hey, I ran 9 miles. How many miles did you run this weekend? I was like, I can't even run 1 mile. So what's wrong with you? I don't know. I think I'm sick. I think I have, you know what? I thought it was something deadly. I was worried. So I'm like, perfect timing. Get my blood work done, and doctor calls me in and gives me the report, right? And first thing that he says to me, he says, Lewis, have you been donating blood? I said, yes. I was very proud because it's something nice that you do. Yes, I have. I've been donating blood. He said, stop. You need to stop donating blood. I'm like, why? Because you are missing 2 units of blood in your body. And I said, what does that mean? Well, that means that, and he just went through the list, and it's like, yeah, that's exactly what I've been feeling. I was grateful that he was able to tell me why I was feeling the way I was feeling. I am going to lose out on the free movie tickets, but if I had not gone to the doctor, I would have never known what was wrong with me. And the same thing goes for our spiritual life. There are some who go weeks, months, and sometimes years without spending any time in God's Word. They will justify, they just justify that by saying, oh, my life is good, real good. You know? That's a quote from a movie from Nacho Libre, in case you didn't know. But they will just say, listen, my life is good. I don't need to be reading the Bible. I'm not that spiritual, you know? I'm not an elder. But the word, what's wrong with that thinking is that our circumstances don't determine our spiritual health. Just because things are going well doesn't mean that you're spiritually healthy. The only way that we can know what our spiritual health is when we see ourselves in God's Word, and when the Holy Spirit comes and reveals to us our health condition, our spiritual health condition. And my hope is that we would respond in repentance. Fools rebelled. They thought they knew best. They thought they were healthy. Let's look at the rescue. Verse 20. It says that the Lord sent his word, healed them, and delivered them. And by healing them, it suggests that our sinful condition is a disease. In the Old Testament, we see countless of times where the Lord sent his word through many prophets, right, to save Israel from destruction. But Scripture also calls Jesus the Word. And the Father sent him on a rescue mission, right, to save those who were lost. What a good God. Do you remember your rescue? Do you remember the day that you were rescued? It should be fresh in your mind if you were. Just like we had this illustration with the lifesaver, if you were safe with this thing in the ocean, you're going to remember that. It's going to change it forever. maybe someone here today hasn't been rescued. Maybe they don't understand the words that are coming out of my mouth, or the words that are coming out of God's mouth. Maybe you've been wondering for a long time. Maybe you've been rebellious towards God, towards His Word. Can I just tell you this morning, if that's you, if you don't have a rescue story, can I just tell you that God loves you? He's a good God. He is so good that He sent His Son on a rescue mission for you. He will heal you. And this is the God that we're worshiping here this morning. He's a good God who rescues people from their suffering. He's good. Amen, church? He's good. And we got to give Him thanks. Our last point this morning is God is good in my misery. Let's look at verse 23. We're going to see the suffering here. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Here comes the plea. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and the rescue, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were so quiet. So He guided them to their desired haven. The call to worship. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him at the seat of the elders. What's interesting about this situation is that there isn't a clear reason why the Lord raised up the storm in the first place. Verses 23 and 24 says that there were those who were doing business in the sea. They were enjoying God's creation, and yet the Lord raised up a storm. They were tossing and turning. In verse 26, it says that their souls melted away in their misery. Some other words for misery are anxiety, torment, torture, agony, pain, heartbreak, despair. As Pastor Scott shared earlier, there's a lot of suffering happening here in our body of our church and others abroad. If that's you this morning, can I just remind you that you serve a good God? If I haven't said so already, He's good. He's good. If you're suffering of anxiety, of just despair, He knows. He knows what you're going through. You don't think He knows? He knows. And He loves you. And He wants to hold your hand as you're walking through this. He wants to sanctify you so you can be more like Jesus. You know, fear plays a huge role in our ability to fully trust God, right? Fear can be horrible. There's good fear, but then there's bad fear. This week I was playing with my daughters, Isabella and Ariana, and I asked Isabella, I want to do this trust test with you. She said, okay, so come on and stand up. And so I have her stand up and cross her arms, but before I tell her to drop back, I look at her and I say, Isabella, you know that I love you, right? You know that I would never let you fall. And that I will always catch you. She goes, she looks at me, she's like, I know, Dad. And then I said, well, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to drop back because I'm going to catch you. She's like, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm like, well, I just had a sweet conversation with you. I told you that I love you. Just drop back. No, Dad, I'm not going to do that. So I started pleading. I'm like, I'm telling you that I'm going to catch you when you fall back. I'm like, no, Dad, that feels unnatural. Falling feels unnatural. And you never know. I'm like, you never know. You never know for sure if you're going to catch me. I was saddened by that. She never dropped back. I might try again this week. The Lord will allow situations in our lives, church. They're going to be scary. Unnatural at times. Let me tell you this morning that you can trust in Him. He is faithful. Verse 29 and verse 30 say, He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Verse 30, then they were glad because they were quiet. So He guided them to their desired haven. In this life, we will suffer. The question is, who are you crying out to when suffering comes your way? Are you crying out to your fear? Or are you crying out to the Lord? In all four of these situations that we just went through, the people cried out to God. It says that God responded to each one and rescued them for each one. He's faithful. Interesting is that it didn't require them to have any qualifications. It all says is that God saved them. He redeemed them. But why? Because they cried out to Him. That's grace, church. That's undeserved love. That's undeserved redemption. That's a good God. This beautiful psalm, church, we are called to give thanks to the Lord. You know why? Because we were these people. We were the wanderers. We were the prisoners. We were the foolish. We were those in misery in our storm. But God responded to our cry. He sent His Son on a rescue mission to save us. And the only appropriate response is to give thanks. Because He is good and His loving kindness is everlasting. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your goodness in our lives. Thank You for this sweet reminder to give thanks to You, even when we don't understand it, even when we don't agree with it, even when we wish things were different. You are good, and we are called to give thanks and to trust You because You're faithful. That if we cry out to You, Father God, we will know that You will rush and respond and rescue us from our situations. Father, please let this truth remain in our hearts and not be forgotten. Lord, that we may respond to You in worship at this time. We love You in Jesus' name.